is now kindergarten to grade three slip out to Discovery Club. No cookie today? Were you here last week? I brought a cookie. You missed. I brought a cookie. Well, the fist fight that broke out down here after it was over, I'm not bringing any more cookies. Well, it wasn't a fist fight. But there was a little negotiation between one of my granddaughters and Walter. Yeah. Let me run a question by you that I'm going to suspect every one of us have asked at one time or another in our life, and you may be asking it today. What does God think of me? Don't know it? Just flush that. Close your eyes for a second. Look at your life and ask yourself, what does God think of me? I know my story. I can tell you the places I've been, and the things I've thought. It would probably amaze you. What does God think of me? Struggles, battles, anger, resentment, bitterness, the list just it gets to me. What's God think of me? Run that through your own heart as you sit and ponder and prepare to hear God's word. Expand it just a second so we think just beyond himself. What's God think of the person that's next to me, or next to them? Do you know? What does God think of your neighbor? What does God think of the person that you this morning like the least in all of life? You have one, I know. So do I. What's God think of that person? What does God think of the person that tried to ruin your marriage or rob you of your integrity? What's God think of that person? Get real with the Word of God as it comes and rolls before us. I looked at this text and I thought, what does God think of people that damage us, smear our reputations? What does he think of me too? This question is answered in the passage we look at today. Jesus tells three little stories, three parables in this answer. Remember that all text is in a context. If I've said that once, it's probably ad nauseum to you. I will die saying that. All text comes in a context. The context helps us understand the text to which we look at. These three parables seem to drop here in Luke's account. But I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Put it before your eyes. I know it's on the screen, but I really encourage you to look at your text. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1 is about discipleship training. He was saying to his disciples, and he begins to tell about a rich man who had a manager, and the account goes on. This passage falls in a context of discipleship training. Let me be very clear. This is not get saved teaching. You come to faith by trusting in Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible teaches, we've talked about it many times, even recently, salvation is by grace, through faith, the Lord Jesus, and nothing else. This is about discipleship. This is about those who have put faith in Jesus and want to follow Jesus. Do you? Do I? So this is a discipleship passage here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. I want you to take your Bible now and turn back to Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Which will also focus on discipleship, although it doesn't seem so specific. The passage before this was about discipleship. Point I want us to keep in our head as we come to this text and walk through these. These are serious lessons for disciples. Let me add again that Jesus talks to real people. Are you real people? He talks to real people in real life. Jesus is not a talking head. You know the talking head on TV? You turn it off, you come back, turn it on. The dude or dudette is still talking. You know, you turn the radio off, you turn it back, the dude's mouth is still running. This Jesus is not a talking head. He talks to real people in real life who have real issues, who make real mistakes, struggle with real things. This is where this text finds us, Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Powerful lesson for real people, especially disciples. That's your Bible. We're in Luke chapter 15. We're at verse 1. Let's read from God's Word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him, that's Jesus, to listen to him. In our passage today, we have several groups of people. Here are our first two that will unfold in this text. In fact, in our passage, it may slip up on us, but there are five different groups of people around Jesus on this particular day. We got two of them here. Tax collectors. Roman government is extremely astute. So many, if not most, of the tax collectors were Jews themselves who sold out to the Roman government. They knew the towns, they knew the people, they knew the inroads, they knew how it worked. And they sold themselves out to the Roman government where they had great jobs. We're talking about knock down some serious money jobs, okay? If you were a tax collector, because you levied a tax on everything and anything, and you received a lot of, let's say, bonus. Good job, tax collector. Virtually every facet of life they touched. No one likes tax collectors. No one. No one. Another group here, sinners. This is one of these collective terms they used then, we use now. It's the people you want to avoid at all costs. You just, sinners. You have a general list, I'm sure. Sinners, you know, sinners. Because of lifestyle choices, I just don't want to do any. It's not cop. It's really not. I don't want to be around these kind of people. We steer clear of murderers and prostitutes and drug dealers and robbers and pedophiles. And you have your list. Just throw it out some names. Sinners? You know any sinners? Sinners are here. Yeah, you get the picture. So we get two groups. Tax collectors and sinners. And kind of hit the bottom of the rung, did we not? Look back in your Bible at verse 2. Two more groups. Pharisees and the scribes. And they begin to grumble. If Pharisees are new to you, they developed after the Babylonian captivity. After the Babylonian captivity came and the movement back to the land, the priesthood began to kind of soften. It became very political. They got into all kinds of issues of accommodating the Romans, accommodating the Greeks. Very, like I said, very politically oriented. And they began to have a very soft place. So there rose up a group called Pharisees who were much more tight They were much more against that. They didn't want that. They wanted to guard the spiritual teaching. They wanted to guard the spiritual truth of their day, and they would have confronted secularism in their culture. Would you? They were right-wing. Oh. They were conservative. Oh. They were religious. Oh. Who's he writing about? Oh, it's Pharisees. But they began to let all of that begin to be the statement of their righteousness, being right-wing and conservative and very legally oriented. And it began to take them down. Well, they're joined here by another group. A little flavor for them, scribes. These are the teachers, the technicians of the text, the experts in God's law. They know the Bible. In fact, so do the Pharisees. Well, these two groups, they don't like tax collectors and sinners. I want you to, don't ever read, these aren't little black words on a white page. This is, there's a rock group. I know all of you listen to Motley Crue. Okay, this is Motley Crue. Okay, this is a Motley Crue, we'll say. We got tax collectors, we got sinners, we got Pharisees, we got scribes. Here they are together. But there's a fifth group here, but they're not specifically noted. But our context tells us they're there. Disciples. Maybe like you or me. Who would say this morning, I want to follow Jesus. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to do more than just put my faith in him. I want to follow him as Lord and Savior. I want to walk with him and be like him and serve him with my life. That's what I want. They're in this text. They've been watching. They've been listening. They've been learning. And I have to believe, although my text doesn't tell me, they're standing there with their mouth open. Can you believe who Jesus is talking to? Tax collectors and sinners? The slime of the community? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes they're grumbling. They're really good at grumbling, if you like Bible study. They're excellent grumblers. They begin to complain. At your Bible, let's go back to the latter part of verse 2. Here's what they say. This man, they don't use Jesus' name. That would give him too much esteem. This man here receives sinners and eats with them. So, Jesus tells a little story, a parable, and it begins to unfold. This is a very personal parable. This is a parable about a searching shepherd. That's your Bible? Look here again at verse 4. Question. Which man among you? So let me be specific here. This is not a generic question. This is not ivory tower talk. We're gathered here as disciples listening to Jesus speak. He says, which of you around me? Which of you? Which among you who listen to me? Do you listen to Jesus? Which of you, I speak to you, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in an open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoicing. Verse 6. When he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Wouldn't you do that for your sheep? Did anyone have coffee this morning? Wouldn't you do that for your sheep? Sure I'd do that. This is a personal question Jesus asked. Which one of you, don't you recognize the value of what has been lost, that sheep? Don't you see the value in that sheep? You would diligently search for that sheep. Why? Because you value that sheep. You would look for it, that lost sheep. And wouldn't you have compassion on that sheep when you found that lost sheep, that you would lift it up and bring it back to where it belonged? Wouldn't you do that? This is a personal question. This is not ivory tower talk. Rub this on your life. If you had sheep, would you do this? Yeah, Jesus, I would do this. I'd do this. The one that I value, I would do this. So to answer the question of why Jesus would reach out to the slime of the earth, is that too graphic? Let me just stick with tax gatherers and sinners. So to answer the question why he would reach out to these, look at verse 7 in your text. I tell you, Jesus says, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Well, the righteous ones who grumble, I think, begin to get the picture. This is a pointed question. But Jesus tells us a second parable. He doesn't leave it there. This is about a searching woman. Have a Bible? Verse 8. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds this coin? Numbers of commentators who write on this particular text think this may be a dowry item. In this culture, it was common for women to have a dowry. That dowry was often, not always, but often in the form of coin. That coin could be a necklace, a waistband, or a headband. And they think maybe she lost a headband. Well, if she lost that, that would not only be the loss, but it would be disrespect of her husband. She's lost something that is valuable to them and their relationship. It's part of who they are. But if this isn't a dowry coin, it's an even more potent illustration that Jesus sets before us. It's even more intensified if it's just a regular coin. Wow. Now you have to add back in the floor. You know, in this church, we're pretty rad. You can move your head to the side. I want you to look down at the floor. The floor in this day might have been covered with rugs, skins. If it was a structure, it might have had some straw on it for a little insulation. I would ask you to reach in your pocket, dig out a coin, and drop it into the straw to make the illustration real, but I'm going to guess your mind's eye can kind of work this out just a little bit. Her diligence and her commitment, she not only goes to great lengths, they bring great joy when she finds this coin. She was after. Look back at your Bible, verse 9 here in Luke 15. When she found it, she called together her friends and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin." And just for you who like particulars, that coin is just an average coin, which makes me think it's not a dowry coin. This is just a denarii. She just lost a coin. But I found it. So back to the question that we started with, why does Jesus talk to people that nobody likes? Tax collectors and sinners. Why does he talk to them? Why does he consistently, reliably, diligently, faithfully give effort to these? Got your Bible? Verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Regardless of the labor, he's painting a picture. God seeks sinners. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us a third parable. The unfortunate thing about the third parable is it has been dubbed the parable of the prodigal son. And if you have that as your focus, you miss the parable. The focus in this parable is clearly on the searching father. It's not about a son. He's incidental to the passage. It's your Bible. Third story, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father," I always want to read it with some gusto, we could say, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." Now, in this culture, it's not any different in this way. In our culture, you typically distribute the estate when the father dies. It's kind of how the math works. But this son is so selfish, so wants his way, and he wants it now, that he humiliates the father, says, "I want what's mine now." Got it? You get the picture of this question? This is not only relationship rebellion. This is a relationship bomb, I would say, detonating and devastating the very heart of the father, whose son came to him while he's alive and said to him, "I want what's mine now. I don't care about you. I want it now." Now, the amazing thing that gets me always in this parable is the father grants his request. He doesn't kill him on the spot. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I should have said that. It is amazing, the father grants his request. Don't miss that. He didn't crush him. He granted his request. Amazing. Got your Bible? Stay with the Bible. Luke chapter 15, latter part of verse 12. "So he divided his wealth between them. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey to a distant country." Now, this son has not only rejected this father, he's rejected the identity that is connected, because the other country is going to be Gentile, pagan. He went to a place the father would never want his son to go. Those of you who are parents, this has to pull on your heart. Your child not only rejected you, he went somewhere you never would want your child to go. Get this picture. This is passionate. These are not little black words. If you want to speculate just a little further with your text, and I have to say it is speculation, most of the wealth in this day was land and animals. You don't travel well with land and animals. So what'd he do? It's good speculation. He probably went into the marketplace before all the people his father knows and sold his possessions so he could have it. He further humiliated his father and embarrassed his father. And if you want to push this even further, he sold what God had promised to Moses for their family. This was God's blessing in this land. He sold that so he could have what he wanted now. You get the picture? This is rich, and it is raw. You're dividing from what God has provided. You don't want that. You don't want anything to do with the Father. You don't want anything to do with what the Father has provided. You're going to sell this, says in the text, and there. That's another potent little phrase, because there is a pagan place on a trail of all the ungodliness and ugliness and selfishness that you can imagine that is behind this son. He squandered his estate, his identity, God's blessing. He blew it on loose living. But that self-sufficiency has eaten him. I don't need the Father. I don't need the Father's protection. I don't need the Father's values. I don't need anything that the Father has. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. And I'm going to do it my way. My most hated song, I shouldn't say these things, is Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. It is the epitome of the American life. This is this song. Now, if you're personalizing the text, and I certainly hope you are, well, let's go back to the very first question. What's God think about me? Well, it's a raw passage. I'm going to suggest to you, every one of us, if we were to sit down, you'd have to have a cup of coffee or two and tell our stories. There would be some stories. I'm also going to speculate that none of our stories are any worse than this one. I don't care what story you tell, it's no worse than this one who rejected his father, humiliated his father, took it all for himself, rejected every blessing God had for him as pictured in his father. But I don't think it's any worse than what we just read. Let's go back to the Bible. Verse 14 here in Luke chapter 15. The story goes on. Now when he'd spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country. He began to be impoverished. He's destitute. He's not able to provide. Get this picture, verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country. And he sent him into the field to feed swine. I want you to again feel the degradation of the whole relationship with the Father. For that which the Father would never have culturally said, feeding pigs is where you find yourself in life. This is his story. This is how it unfolds. Every quality that I had for you, every distinctiveness that I had for you, every blessing that I had for you, you have consumed it, squandered it, wasted it, and in rejection of me, you're feeding pigs today for your life. This is a wrong story, my friends. Look at verse 16 in your Bible. Luke chapter 15. This son would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but life's tough. No one's given him anything. He doesn't even have what pigs have. Begging isn't even sustaining him. Verse 17, Luke chapter 15. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I'm dying here with hunger. We can't pass the lesson that is true to life, not accepted by many, that when you begin to live out life on your want, on your desire, on your self-interest, on your focus, and your indulgence, you will destroy relationships around you because it's all about me. This is what happens in this life. His son begins to recognize some of this, though. Although he's rejected this father, his love, his honor, his provision, threw it all aside, he begins to see that he's a sinner and he's unworthy. And he's got nothing to bring back to the father but a cry for mercy. That's all I can do. That's your Bible, verse 18. Here's what he says. I'll get up and go to my father. Now just keep your context. The very father that I had said to, I'd just as soon you were dead and I had whatever belongs to me because I want to do it my way now. And you can stick it in your eye. That very father, I don't need you in any way. I don't need you in any shape. I don't need you in any form. I can handle life. Father. That's the Father he's turned to. Remember? Don't leave that behind in the dust. Now I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's right. He's right. He's right. He is no longer worthy to be called the son of this Father. He has nothing to come before this Father with except emptiness and all that pride brings with it. This is a mean little passage. Make me, he says, as one of your hired men. But as he was then, he still is wrong about the Father. Big lesson here. Get your Bible, look at verse 20. So he got up, and he came to his father. While he's still a long way off, his father, who's got Nikon 10x40 field glasses, that's what I use. I'm sorry. That was the New American Slander. While he's a long way off, don't let that slide, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, you know, I don't want us to miss, this is rich. The father left his domain to go to this son. He left his domain. The father, by running in this culture, breaks all convention. To lift his robes and run in this culture is humiliating to the father. The father humiliated himself. The father acted like a fool and ran to meet a rebellious, worthless child. Get the picture? Don't let the pieces slide by you here. And he did this just because of this child, this son. Humiliated, embarrassed, chose a foolish way as a father to lift your robes and run. Not in this culture, baby. Don't miss the lengths that the father goes to receive, to restore a child who is coming to him. Nothing does he hold close to himself to reach this child, including his own honor and reputation. What's true of this father in our text is he never ceased to love the child. He never stopped. Let me set that before you today. As you're asking the question, what's God think of me? This father never ceased to love this son. And the son is going to learn this. At your Bible, we're at verse 21 in Luke chapter 15. The son said to him, exactly what he rehearsed, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But, key theological term, we've hit it before, but something happened here. Father cut him off the pass. He never got to say what else he was prepared to say. The father said to the slaves, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. This is a formal garment. This is a very special best clothing type of a piece. This isn't a t-shirt out of the back of the closet that you wore to do the yard in, okay? Bring him this best robe. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's celebrate as we eat and celebrate this wonderful thing. Why? Because this son of mine, verse 24, who is dead, has come to life again. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to celebrate. Joy of this father can't be contained, because what was desperation has come back to restoration through the path of repentance. This is the picture. This son turned back to the father and trusted him for his provision. And with a robe, with a ring, the father affirms who he is, received and valued. Fattened calf in this culture was not a general sheep or a general goat. It was frequent for uppity-ups to keep one animal aside. You kept one, it didn't run with the herd, you kind of kept it aside, you fed it very well. You kept it designated for very special things. That's kind of the picture here. We're going to go down and get a goat? No. Or a sheep? No. This is the fattened calf. This is the one we've kept for the most special thing, this fattened calf. This is the best of the best of the best. This is what the Father has for you when you come back to Him. Get the picture? The fattened calf. Not just, I'm going to whip by Aldi's and get some burger. Okay? This is the best of the best. The Father loves. The Father values. The Father searches. And the Father restores to blessing and to privilege the one who turns to Him. This is the scene that unfolds. It's His nature. He's been looking all this time. Got your Bible? Go back to verse 25. His older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned the servants and began to inquire what these things could be. He said to them, "Your brother's come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back, safe and sound." But he became angry, was not willing to go in. This son is critical of the father's love and the restoration of this lost son. This stay-at-home son that seemed like the insider is actually the outsider. And the son who seemed like the outsider is actually the insider as he turns to trust the father. A little contrast unfolding. Well, his father came out, our text says, began pleading with him. You know, son could have gone in at any time. Just could have gone in, joined in, celebrated. Could have gone in, shared in the joy with his father, but no, he's going to charge the father. The father is unjust to me. The one who has stayed. Look at your Bible, verse 29. He answered and said to the father, "Look, for many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a commandment of yours. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, I thought he was a brother. Would you not know your brother's name? Wouldn't you? But this son of yours doesn't even recognize him, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes. You killed a fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, was lost, but he's been found." This older son, tragic as it seems, doesn't enjoy the father's blessing because he doesn't enjoy the father's love and grace of relationship. All he enjoyed was the regulations of what he thought made a relationship. That's what he had. He was the one who stayed. He kept it, and then he thought, something's in it for me if I keep doing the things that I'm doing. But he doesn't celebrate a relationship. He thought activity for the father and proximity to the father was the substance of knowing the Father, but it's not knowing the Father. There is not trusting Him like this younger brother. Trusting this Father and yielding yourself to Him for what He provides is the opening of grace and joy and relationship that was always there, but this son has missed it. Jesus has set before us a view of God and a view of His compassion and His commitment for these that are around Him, His persistence for those who have fallen, His love and His provision so they can return to Him, have a relationship with Him, trust Him, accept His forgiveness, and enter into all He has for them. Wonderful, wonderful things. So let me go back to that very first question. Does God think of me? You got a better handle on it after this text? What's God think of me? This is why God reaches out to us. It's why God reached out to you. Why God reached out to me. A businessman, 30 years old, wife, two kids, house, boat, living by the lake, life is good, attaboys, I got it. God reached out to me, who wanted nothing to do with Him, and opened my eyes to see that through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there was far more to life than attaboys in the business world, the house and the boat. Way more to life than that. This is this God in His Bible. He always cares. He cares today. He always will care. This is His nature. Nothing you've ever done, nothing you've ever said, nothing you've ever thought can keep you from this God when you turn back to Him. This is this picture. He's waiting. His arms are open for any and all who will come and trust Him. Not only does He wait, He has great blessing and restoration that sweeps the vastness of heaven when you turn to Him. I have to stop. For if you're here this morning and you've never known the love of this Father, this is the moment. This is the time to say, Father, I turn to You. I trust You and what You've provided. The fullness of that in the Bible is the Lord Jesus that you put your faith in. And you become His Son. With all His blessing and all His care forever and ever. Wonderful, wonderful truth. These disciples that are around. Remember our passage is about discipleship? Not about tax gatherers and sinners, and it's not about Pharisees and scribes. It's about disciples. These disciples are learning why they will persistently, consistently, repeatedly reach out to broken, hurting, damaged, rejected, forgotten people. And this isn't humanitarianism in its simplest form. This is drawing people to be transformed through a relationship with the Father by trusting in Him. It's what disciples are all about. Jesus is not only exposing in this text the heart of the Father, He's exposing the heart of disciples. This is who disciples are. If you want to follow after Me, this is the path that disciples go. But we live in a world that is so challenging. Do you know that? If you don't know that, you've not been outside much. Let me take you to the Word of God. Get your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 2. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Put your eye there on verse 16 in 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John writes the sad truth of what surrounds people today that pulls them. 1 John chapter 16, chapter 2, verse 16. All that's in the world think just all that's in the world, he sums up in three things. All that is in the world, all that's in the world, everything that around you, he sums up in three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father. It's from this world system that draws us and pulls us. Verse 17. The world is passing away. It's going away. It's not going to stay. And all its lusts are going to go away. But the one who does the will of the Father lives forever. So John got us to this text with a lead-in. Get your eye here on verse 17. Move back up to verse 15 just before this. Here's what he says. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world system. That does not mean we don't operate within the world system. And God uses us to touch and move through, but we don't draw from them the substance of life. Don't hold on to those things. In fact, if anyone holds on to those things, that world system, the love of the Father is not in him. Because the value you have, the blessing you have, comes from the Father. This is where it unfolds. Well, there's a couple things we need to see here. One of them pertains to us. Another one pertains with how we live as these disciples of Jesus. First, us, from reading this powerful passage, I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that God loves you, that God wants you, that God will pursue you and reach to you at every opportunity. And I say again, if you've never responded to Him, He's calling to your heart through the Spirit today to put your faith in Him. This is the God of this Bible. He is diligent about it. He's purposeful about it. He is powerful in doing it. He is persistent in chasing us and providing for us. This God in this Bible here on this trip to Jerusalem is going to pursue us all the way to where this Son hangs on a cross and dies. For what kind of sin? All sin. Your sin, my sin, the tax collector's sin, the prostitute's sin, the drug dealer's sin, the ISIS warrior's sin. All sin he died for. This is this Father. There is no sin great enough to keep you from this Father. This is a wonderful truth. There's no story that God can't bring back and pull it to where you can have a relationship to Him. This is a wonderful truth. There's no brokenness. There's no damage in that relationship that cannot be restored by turning to this Father and trusting what He offers for you. Turn to Him this morning if you never. His arms are open. He's lifted His robe. He's humiliated Himself by sending His glorious Son to the cross to die for our rottenness. What a Father. Humiliated. The world looks on Him and says, He's a fool. He's not like any God that I know. Thank you. I'm so glad. He's like this God of grace. And when you turn to Him, although we're not there, I want you to think of the joy. The Grays went to the monster truck route. I wanted to go and couldn't. They didn't ask me. That's another story. Sorry. Dumb grandpa. I want you to think, although you probably weren't there, how loud it was when the monster trucks come out in the auditorium. I want you to think what it would be like in heaven when the anthem of joy sweeps, when one sheep is restored. It holds no candle to the monster trucks. This is this guy, whose joy can't be contained. It's like this old hymn we sing, strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow, the text says. Blessing all mine with 10,000 besides. Oh, this is a wonderful song. Great, it says, is thy faithfulness. Who? Oh, Father. This is for us, disciples. This father would rather humiliate himself and be a fool in the eyes of this world so he can save one who will turn to him. What a God. Second thing I want us to think about as we look at this text, this persistent and patient and powerful message from the very heart of the Father. This is the heart of a disciple. If you want to follow Jesus, this is the heart of following Jesus. It's not just going to church. It's not getting your card punched. There's a lot of card punchers in this passage. This is living out. This is his word through you for the wounded that are around you, reaching to the people in this world. Here is a joy that God puts in your life when he uses you, a joy that none of the circumstances of life can take away from you, by drawing people through grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the path of disciples. In fact, I would say one of the fundamental fuels of evangelism is the music of heaven. We tend to think as we took a course, stay away from the course. Think about the anthem of heaven that sings every time a person hears and receives the message of Jesus Christ. This is for us as disciples. So I've got a question for you. We've been through three stories, heard a wonderful message from the Savior, and even as we read about the, how many groups? See if you're awake. Five. Hey! Power of the woman. Five groups. You are in one of these groups. Whose sandals fit you this morning? As you look at this text, you wearing the sandals of the self-righteous brother who punch all the buttons for God and know that he owes you something because you and then you and then you and then you did. And there's that crowd here. We think we deserve something from God. He owes us. Self-righteous crowd, you owe me, Father. Sad news is that crowd of people think that the Father is the giver. Let me break that mold. The Father is the gift and your relationship to him. But there's another in this crowd, another set of sandals here of a broken sinner who recognizes my only hope in life is not what I amass, it's turning to this Father. I turn to him and I find from him grace and acceptance totally undeserved. I had nothing to come before him but just the cry of the emptiness of my heart. I'm starving to death in life. I could tell you more of my story, but we missed lunch. And God opened the beauty of his provision. I love this text. Word of God says he is the rewarder of those who seek him. It's the path of disciples. You know, it's a rad church. You know that. Some of you blinked since you've been in here. I want you to say three things to the person next to you, and they're going to be on the screen. Look at them on the screen. I want to say to the person next to you, welcome home. When we get there, let's read them and then say, welcome home. You belong. Why? Because the Father's blessings are yours when you trust in Him. And that's the truth of God's Word. Welcome home. I don't care what your story is. You belong. Because the Father's blessings are yours when you trust in Him. Father, thank You for a passage that is both potent and penetrating. Its rawness reveals the truth of how great and gracious You are. I am overwhelmed by Your grace. Thank You, Father, for never giving up on us, never turning Your back on us, never abandoning us, but providing for us and waiting on us. Some of us have been really slow. Father, hear us today. We're a needy people in a world that deceives us at every blink. Draw us back to the truth that this system is passing away, but the one who abides with His Father, You, lives forever. Put a focus in us today as Your people, that we be followers of Jesus Christ, and that we not let the days go by without sharing this with a world that is so needy. A Father who loves them and loves them and loves them. We know it because of Jesus. So we say thank You, Jesus.